this evening, Luke chapter number 2. I want to finish what I started this morning, all right? something that, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the tradition with holidays and so wrapped up in our little world and what's going on in our mindset and our culture, we lose sight of biblical reality. And I think that there needs to be a balance there. But there's something that kind of, as I read through a number of things, the Gospels and looking at the Gospel of John especially, have been my main focus this year. But just you hear things and look up things during the holiday season about the birth of Christ. And we talked about the birth of Christ this morning, and my focus is on Mary. Not that we worship Mary. She is not the fourth person of the Trinity, as folks have tried to, I guess that would make it a quad God or something, mod quad God or something. There was a movement not too long ago to try to make her the fourth person of the quadriplegic God, or something. I don't know what we would call it. But we don't worship her, we don't pray to her, but she was a very unique vessel, used of God, and just some things that we can learn from her life. And I want you to look with me at Luke chapter number 2. And we're going to skip over a few verses here as we read some of Luke chapter number 2 this morning. But after the shepherds came and Mary and Joseph were in the, and of course we've got the scene with the cows and camels and goats and everything else. And of course you got to have all those animals because the Christmas pageant, you got to have enough costumes for kids to wear. And but anyways, the real story, 8 days after that, Jesus was circumcised, as was the Jewish custom. And 40 days later, he was taken to Jerusalem down the road. Well, we would say down the road today. It was quite a journey for them with a 40-day-old child. And they met a number of people as he was dedicated to the Lord and sacrifices were made. After the purification, I didn't know it was 40 days because there's 40 days of purification after the birth of a little boy in the Old Testament. And they did everything according to the Jewish laws and customs. And we meet here a man named Simeon, one of the great, one of the great characters in the nativity scene, of the story of the incarnation of Christ. And we begin in verse number 25. If you want to follow along with me and go down to verse number 35, there's just a couple of, one main thing I want to look at tonight, but I want to get the context here. Beginning in verse number 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." I can't think of a greater accolade to give to anybody than what's said of Simeon right there. But what a great man he was. "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and by the way, I've always pictured Simeon as this old gray-haired man. We're not told how old he is. For some reason, we think he's an old man, maybe because of his wisdom or what, but I don't know why we get that picture of him being an old man. He could have been a young man, but he was truly a godly man. "He took him up in his arms and blessed him and said," in verse number 29, "Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And there's a few messages right there in that verse, but we're going to go to verse number 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There's a couple of messages in that verse that I want to preach, but I'm going to zero in on one. And that statement in verse number 35, the sword that pierced Mary's soul. Father, we pray that you would bless your word now as we look into the word of God, that you would speak to us, help us to gain some insight this evening concerning this sword that was prophesied by Simeon that would pierce Mary's soul, and the grief and the mourning and lamenting that she experienced in her lifetime, and that we can learn from. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The sword that pierced Mary's soul. Our soul is, of course, a part of us, our body. We're made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. Before we're saved, we are spiritually dead. When we get saved, we become alive spiritually. We are quickened, the Bible says, made alive spiritually. God's spirit comes to live inside. And by the way, all life is his life. He is life. We are physically alive, and our soul is very much alive. Our soul includes our mind, our emotions, our heart. Sometimes we talk about, in the Old Testament, they sometimes talked about our bowels. I call it your gizzard. Sometimes, bless your little gizzard. Everything that's in us, our inner being, what other people cannot truly know, what we really cannot know ourselves, our inner being. Mary's soul would be pierced, Simeon said. What do you mean by that? We talked about Mary this morning, how her life was turned upside down after she was visited by this angel. And now that she's given birth to God's only begotten Son that came in human form, her life will continue to be different, and she will be blessed above all women, but with great blessing also comes great trials. That's an important thing to remember in our lives today. And she didn't understand. We talked about things that she did know and things that she didn't know and things that we don't know and things that we do know. We need to hold on to those things that we do know, that we do believe. And sometimes we hold on to things because we're just sure that they're true, because maybe we read it in a book somewhere or a preacher told us. We always thought that way. Hey, if it's not in this book, it's subject to change. And this book never changes. But we see in Mary, in her life as she goes on from here, the Bible doesn't tell us much about her, but the few things it does say about her, we can comprehend some things. But she didn't maybe understand how her son, the Messiah, Jesus, would be rejected by the world, how he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. She didn't maybe understand the confusion of the believers, that even those that followed Christ, how they were confused at what he came for, what his purpose was in his first coming, and the distinction between his first and second coming. In fact, it's interesting, and I know I preached from before, I pointed out before in Luke chapter number 8, Jesus' brothers, yes, he had brothers, his older or younger brothers, not older brothers, that would be kind of hard, his younger brothers, and even Mary were trying to get a hold of Jesus. The crowd was pressing him, and they were trying to get a hold of him, saying, I was thinking of Jacob, they said, Jesus, just calm down, okay? You're creating a ruckus. You're creating a riot here. The whole world's going to, something bad's going to happen to you if you don't just sit. And Mary was in with her brothers, and of course they couldn't get to him through the crowd. And Jesus said in Luke chapter number 8, who are my brothers and my mother and those that follow me? That's my family. There's some very interesting things said there. But Mary herself was not so sure what was happening. This isn't what I planned. This is not how I dreamed it would be like. I'm giving birth to the Messiah. He's going to be the King of David. He's going to live on a throne. I'm going to be set for life. And I'll have a little house behind the palace where he's on the throne of David. But no, that's not the way the story ends, as we know now. But I will say this, and we're talking about grief and mourning and lamenting, which I put them together, but they are distinctly different. And God just brought some things and folks that I was visiting with and helping out, trying to encourage this week. The deepest grief that I think anyone could face here on this earth, and all of us have faced different types of grief, that I was sharing with somebody the other night, the death of a spouse. There's a preacher that I know and a family that I know just lost her husband, and a preacher just lost his wife this past week that I met for the first time personally just a few months ago. Heard of him a number of times, and losing a spouse that you've been married to for a long time, that would be about the deepest grief that a person can go through. I can't imagine what that's like. And one that would be even greater than that. And by the way, Mary experienced that. What happened to Joseph? Most folks believe, and it would, the only sensible thing is he must have passed away somewhere because he's never seen again. And so Mary experienced losing her husband. And we're not told anything about that in the Bible. We just conjecture that because we never see Joseph again, other than the childhood years of Jesus. And maybe the greatest grief on this earth someone could ever face is losing a child. Mary experienced both of them. I can't speak firsthand from experience, but that doesn't disqualify me from what God says. You don't have to experience everything to understand. You say, well, you don't know what it's like to be drunk because you've never been drunk. Well, I don't have to experience. Jesus never did either. You don't have to participate in things to understand them. But sometimes folks say, well, if you really cared, you do this. And I'm going to just talk to you, just to give you some things to think about concerning grief and mourning and lamenting. I think it will help you in helping others. As I was visiting with somebody this week, and they shared some things with me that helped me. And I said, man, I came to try to encourage you, and you helped me to see some things. Believe it or not, I don't know everything. That might be a surprise to you. What? My wife would be surprised. I'm glad she's in the nursery, because she would be surprised to know that I don't know everything, right? But grief and mourning and lamenting. Let me say this. I got four things that I want to give you concerning this. And number one, and I think we need to understand this, and I think a lot of people fail, well, all these people fail to understand them, and I'm beginning to learn, or learn them over the years, and beginning to learn them a little bit more each year, but the uniqueness of grief. I want to talk to you about the uniqueness of grief and mourning and lamenting. Now, by the way, grief and mourning and lamenting. Oh, I wish I had time to go in. Lamenting is something that I just realized the value and the how the Scripture talks so much about lamenting and mourning and grief. But I'm just going to lump them all together for now for the sake of time. But there is a uniqueness in grief. In other words, no one grieves the same way. No one laments the same way. And no one mourns the same way. Or with the same emotion. God's created every one of us unique. And all of us are unique in our spirit, in our emotions. And that's a big mistake that a lot of people make. You know, God gives you children so you can learn from them. We've got two daughters, and I've told this illustration before, but I just thought I can't think of a more fitting illustration. We had different pets and animals in the house or outside the house when our kids were little, mostly to teach them responsibility to take care of them and all that. But both our girls had little pet rabbits, little baby bunnies. Aw, aren't they cute? Fuzzy little bunnies. And I remember Rachel. And Rachel and Chloe are opposites. in many ways when it comes to emotions. And Rachel, everybody, and I went out. I was outside, and we, of course, this time of year, you've got a little heat lamp out there to keep them warm and everything, and they were comfortable, and kind of put them in the garage even to keep make sure that they stay warm and in their little rabbit hutch and stuff. And I remember coming in the house as I was out early in the morning, and she hadn't checked on the rabbit yet, and I said, Rachel, I don't know how to break this to you, but your rabbit died last night. And she was beside herself. And we just, I didn't know that the rabbit would die. I don't know. And she was, I mean, for a day or two. I didn't think it would ever die. And just on and on. And come, get a hold of yourself, girl. She was just, and we couldn't console her for some time. She wanted to, you know, to have a complete funeral and everything. I'll dig a hole and take care of it, whatever. The ground was frozen. I think we threw it in the dumpster. But we had to get a proper burial, right? Put it in the shoebox. Then a few years later, Chloe and Rachel are a few years different in age, and Rachel, or Chloe, had a rabbit a few years later. Same thing happened. I don't remember the exact circumstance. I remember Rachel's circumstance because it was so dramatic with her. But Chloe's rabbit died, and I came in the house and said, Chloe, I don't know how to tell you this, but your rabbit died last night. Oh, well. That was it. By the way, they both loved their rabbits. She must not have loved her rabbit very well. They both loved them. I mean, Chloe was probably more of an animal lover than Rachel, but their emotions were completely opposite ends of the spectrum. And I say that just because no one grieves and mourns and laments. Just because you went through something or someone went through, you don't expect the other person to go through it. I remember back when, I'll tell you one other story. I was thinking of this the other day. I might have even shared it with somebody. Somebody recently I shared with, I don't remember who, but I don't remember who. Maybe I was dreaming it. I don't know. No. But when my mom passed away, I was actually planning a trip to go see my son in Texas. I mean, I had my camping gear, my bicycle, and my kayak. I was going to do some camping and hiking and fishing and just kind of a pastoral staff getaway thing, and to go visit my son. I believe it was before. No, he was married at that time. And I was going to go see him and his wife, and I believe Jackie was expecting maybe at that time. I don't remember the exact time frame there, but I was planning a trip down there, and my mom had been sick off and on. She had dementia, kind of like me, but she was in much worse shape, and she was battling cancer, and we knew it was just a matter of time, and well, it just so happened, I would go up and visit her. She lived actually halfway between here and where we grew up in Rochelle with my sister at the time, and I would stop up there every other day or so to visit with her and to pray with her and sometimes sing song or something with her. The time came that she passed away. Well, it just so happened that the funeral was 2 days after I was planning on leaving for my trip. While at the funeral, I said, you know what, I'm going to just go ahead and go. We'll cut it a little bit short. So I was gone for a week after my mom's funeral, and a couple of people said to my wife, oh, I know the pastor's got to go away to mourn for his mom's death. I said, and I kind of joked with her and my family members, Mom, you're messing my trip up. No, that wasn't it at all. I had this trip planned. The mourning actually really took place before she passed away because we were expecting it. And we were able to mourn with her, and weep with her and pray with her. But folks don't understand that. Well, you gotta go do this for a while. I'm just saying that, I do, because I guess my emotions are more on the side of Chloe than they are on Rachel. Some folks say, well, you must not care. No, that's not it at all. Just because emotions are different doesn't mean somebody doesn't care. In fact, they sometimes, I've learned this, and a lot of folks don't realize this, sometimes the ones that look like they don't care, they hurt a whole lot deeper than the ones that go on and carry on. But that's something I learned as a childhood and watching different adults and some of my siblings and working with them. But the uniqueness of grief and mourning and lamenting, everyone's unique. So don't expect, well, this is the way it happened with me and that's the way it's going to happen with you. No, everyone's unique in every area. And then secondly, the reason for grief and mourning and lament. Why does God allow grief and mourning and lamenting in their life? Why did God say to Mary, the sword shall pierce your soul? You mourn, you'll be blessed of all women, and you will grieve more than any other woman. Why is that? The two go hand in hand. The reason for grief and we may or, and when you're going through grief or mourning or lamenting, we may understand later why we went through it. Most likely, you'll never understand why you went through it. Now, we may understand a little bit, but God brought me through this so I could better understand this. He taught me this in the valley, but most of the greatest lessons, you may not fully understand how God used that in other people's lives. You may not understand. You may understand, or you may not ever understand. I do know this, that everything that comes into our life, there's two forces. One is the force of Satan that's trying to destroy you. And the other is the force of God, the Spirit of God, that's trying to build you or draw you closer to Himself. And that is the reason for the grief, the mourning, and the lamenting, why we go through these things. Matthew 5, verse number 4 says, blessed are they, and I was looking at the Beatitudes again today, the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning's not a bad thing. Going through heartache is not a bad thing. In fact, that's where, and I think that has a whole lot more to do with mourning the death of a loved one or the loss of this or that or whatever, the loss of possessions or the loss of your health. I believe that mourning first and foremost deals with mourning for our sin and our grieving God. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They will know the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34, and we wrote the verse down here, Psalm 34, 18, so I don't get it mixed up with the verse in Psalm 51. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. The brokenhearted, the contrite spirit, are the ones that are the closest to God. So the reason for grief and mourning and lamenting is to draw us close to God. And of course, the devil wants to take that same thing that causes us to grieve and to mourn and lament to push us farther away from God. And then I want you to see this, and the third thing I want to give, and I want to save some time for the fourth one, then we'll focus on that mostly. But the third thing is the season of grief. The uniqueness of grief, the reason of grief, and then the season of grief and mourning and lamenting. And by the way, they are for a season. Not a lifetime, but a season. There were set days of mourning in different places in the Bible when someone died. The mourning, and even when Jesus died, there was a mourning, there was time for the caring for the body, the days of mourning, and when kings died, when Joseph died, there's 40 days of mourning, and you see that, the seasons of mourning, they are seasons, they're not a life sentence. We don't have to go through the rest of our life mourning different things that we've gone through, or lamenting, or grieving. Don't let them define you. You hear people say sometimes. Now the hurt never leaves, but we can put it on the back burner. It doesn't have to be the thing that's a forefront of every conversation, everything we do. The hurt is always there. In fact, if the hurt leaves, there's something wrong. That hurt is always there, but it doesn't have to be the thing that defines us. I want to say it this, and this may sound cruel to some people, I don't know, but we need to learn to mourn and to move on. Life goes on. And I know it's hard sometimes. All of us have experienced, I think probably everyone here, if you're, well, when you get to be my age, there's a lot of folks that you've lost to death. And we mourn. And we still sometimes, it hits you. But we move on. I love what Psalm 30 says. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's joy that comes in the morning. The uniqueness of grief, everyone's different. The reason for grief, just because so-and-so grieved this way, because they're not the same as us, we can't put them in a box and think, well, that's the way I am, so that's the way everybody... You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're all a bunch of oddballs. Every one of us are quirky. Huh? Well, I'm the only normal one. Yeah, every one of us are unique. Every one of us are different. And the reason for grief is because God wants to use that to draw us closer to Him, to make us, to conform us into His image. And the season of grief, yes, we need to mourn. Yes, we need to lament. Yes, we need to grieve. But we also need to move on. Now, that hurt will never disappear. That emptiness will never disappear, but it doesn't have to be the thing that defines us. Well, how do we get to where that doesn't define us? How do we get to where we're not affected by it, where it doesn't stir up our emotions and makes us uncomfortable or unfunctioning for a week at a time? And some folks, because of, I could take you to people in this community that I met that cannot come into this church building because their father or their grandfather's funeral was held in this building long before I was ever here. In fact, there's some of them, it was when they were little children. They just can't come in here because of the memories that it stirs up. Well, you ought to have a relationship with Jesus and you can get over that. And that's the thing I want to get to here. Sometimes folks say, well, this is the anniversary of my mother's death or my, and again, I've not experienced the loss of a spouse and my wife and I got this pack that we're going as a package deal. So, but we have no control over that. But or the loss of a child other than an unborn child, I've never experienced that personally. But there are other things that have gone through, and they can define you if you let them. And I want to give you this fourth thing, and we'll look at this for a few moments. Our comfort in grief and mourning and lamenting. In fact, I'll say this, our only real comfort. We can talk to people. We can go to a counselor. We can get, go to a hypnotist, take some pills or whatever. We can do all kinds of things or just learn to deal with it. But there's only one real comfort. That is the person that Jesus referred to as the comforter. That is Jesus. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, you see this verse sometimes at Christmas time. I love this verse. Isaiah 9:6, not because of the fact that you see it on Christmas cards, but because of the truth. There are many truths in this verse that sometimes we overlook. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born." Remember that verse? "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful," what? Counselor. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will give us peace in the midst of the turmoil. There's no counselor like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this. To think others would understand my grief is wishful thinking. We all go through grief. We all go through struggles. And to think that someone else would understand that grief would be wishful thinking. I'm grateful I learned that the first time. And of course, you read. I say you learn these lessons. You learn them over and over again, because you never really get them. Repetition is the best teacher. God likes to repeat things over and over again. As a young Christian, I still sometimes tell God, I think you made a mistake in calling me to preach. But God called me to preach, and I had to go to Bible college to prepare to preach. And I remember leaving home, and you've heard me say this before, and Dad said, don't bother coming home. Mom begged me to go to a Lutheran college somewhere and be a Lutheran minister. And I said, I've got to do this because God has called me, and I don't believe I'm going to, without God's miracles, I'm not going to be able to do it to begin with. But and I had nothing to go with, and barely had enough gas to get down there, and thought I can survive for a month until I find a job to figure out how to make ends meet, so to speak. And my wife and I were not married at that time. I guess she wasn't my wife then, was she? Actually, her parents drove her in the car next to me in my old jalopy. They were following me just to make sure to pick up the pieces that fall off and to make sure it makes it okay, because we couldn't ride together down to school. I remember going down there, and back in those days, and again, it's hard for kids to understand this, you couldn't just pick up the phone and call anybody. And nobody at home was going to write to me, partially because I was illiterate and didn't write to begin with. I remember getting a phone call after we'd been there, and I was disillusioned after a while and getting a little bit discouraged and couldn't find a job, and thought, man, in a couple of weeks, I'm either going to have to go home and I'm going to have to hitchhike or something because I don't have enough fuel to get home. Unless God provides a job, and things were looking pretty scarce and pretty dim as far as that goes. I was getting a little disenchanted with some of the things I saw going on at the college. It wasn't exactly what I expected in a spiritual realm. What am I going to do? And then I got a call from my sister that was almost impossible. We did have one phone in the dorm room. Somebody said, there's a phone call for me. And they found me, and it was my sister on the phone. It's actually at Amy's parents' house he was calling from. And it was a long-distance call, and she said that Mom and Dad kicked me out of the house tonight. Now, understand, I came from a very close-knit family. You look at the Hicks family, that's kind of what our family was like. And now, all of a sudden, and I didn't even know it was possible to lock the doors in our house, but somehow my dad locked the doors in the house while she was at church and told her, if you go to church, don't come home. She went to church and came home and found a pile of her clothes outside the door, and the door was locked. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And here I am, miles away, and last time I saw Daddy, he said, don't come home. And Mom begged me not to leave. And now I'm out here in the middle, and I thought, who am I going to talk to? What am I going to do? I don't know if I'm going to make it. What am I going to do if I can't make it? Where am I going to go? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go talk to the college head of dean of students. He's a former pastor. I'm going to go talk to him. And nothing against the guy, but he didn't know me from Adam. He didn't know my situation. And I tried to pour out my heart, and I couldn't talk. I was so broke up, and I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I have no idea what he said. It wasn't anything that affected me at all. And basically, I left, and I thought, what is there? I did the only thing I knew how to do. I just started walking, found a park, and spent a few hours there crying out to God and lamenting, pouring my heart out to God. And I can't tell you what it was like when God met me. It's almost spooky. I'd learned the value already of meditating in the Psalms, and some of those Psalms became so precious to me, and they still are. And to think that I was thinking, well, somebody would other, I told Carol, who is not my wife yet, what had happened, and I said, I just got to go walk somewhere. And I would think that somebody would understand. Nobody understood what it was like. I never felt so lonely in my life, but thank God for His goodness. Thank God that He is real. I'm so glad that God is real. And to think that someone would understand is wishful thinking. But there is a God in heaven that understands. And He's the only one that can get you through it. I think back in that, and I think of how traumatic it was at that time. But to be quite honest, I've so long forgot about it. That was just a little thing. And now there's so many bigger things that we face on a quite regular basis. But I thank God that He is always faithful. I love that verse that Linda. As soon as you stood up and said your favorite verse, I knew exactly what verse you were going to say from Lamentations. By the way, that's a great book, Lamentations. Lamenting. God's people don't know what it is to lament. But that's another whole message. And then let me say this, as far as He's our only comfort, to think that I understand your grief is the height of pride and foolishness on my part. Oh, I understand what you're going through. No, you don't. I couldn't possibly understand what you're going through. And I've learned this kind of the hard way. Well, I guess it comes natural to me because it was one of the little girls on my school bus, just constant. I tell her, if you're breathing, you're talking. Kind of like a little girl I used to know. I said, I play the piano tonight. If you're breathing, you're talking. She said, oh, I even talk in my sleep. I believe it. She said, oh, I get in trouble for talking all the time in school. I can believe that. And I just told her, you know, I was just the exact opposite in school. I got in trouble all the time because I never talked. I didn't talk to nobody. I was the one that was sitting over there and never said anything. No, nobody believes that about me now. In fact, some people wish that were true about me now, but that's just who I am. But I did learn this. The best thing you can do is shut your mouth and listen. And just be there. Job's friends understood that at the beginning. When someone's grieving, you know, you can have all the verses, all the words of wisdom and everything else, but that's the height of pride and foolishness to think that I can understand what you're going through and give you what only God can give you. I can pray with you, maybe share a scripture, mostly just listen. Job's friends were comfort when they just listened. When they started speaking, that's when everything changed, wasn't it? And we won't go into that now, but only Jesus knows. And He is the Counselor. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Only Jesus knows, and I'm so glad that Jesus cares. Amen. Mary's heart, her soul, would be pierced. I can't even begin to imagine the joy that Mary was feeling in bringing God's only begotten Son into the world in the form of a baby, in human form. And I can't multitude times more begin to understand the grief she was feeling when she saw Him crucified. And she was alongside. Only Jesus knows and cares. In fact, I want you to turn to something in John chapter number 19. I want you to see something in John chapter number 19, and about done. And John 19, you turn there in your Bible, John 19, when Jesus was on the cross, and He looked out and saw the mocking crowd and those wagging their head and those soldiers parting His garments and the Jewish elders that didn't even want to be seen. They were too pure to see such. They want to keep themselves pure for their religious holy day. Too self-righteous to consider that this was God dying for them. In John chapter number 19, look at verse number 26. And Jesus saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved. Which disciple was that? John. And He said unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then said He to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I've heard a lot of people look at that verse, and a lot of people quote that verse, and I've even heard a few people preach from that verse. And it would appear to us that John became the adopted, the caretaker of Mary. Now, Mary had other sons that would have taken that responsibility. I don't necessarily believe that that's the entire story that we're getting there. There's something deeper that I think that God is showing us. This doesn't mean that John gave up his ministry and gave up his work and took Mary in and cared for her like a nursing home and, you know, had bingo every Thursday night and watched Jeopardy every night on TV. I don't believe that was it at all. And John obviously went out in the ministry. He didn't take Mary with him everywhere he went. But I believe what Jesus was saying here is you've got each other to watch out for. And you've got a ministry. In other words, God says, I've got this under control. And I know you look at that and what does that say? That disciple, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Yes, he took her unto his own home, but that didn't mean that he had to stay home 24 hours a day and take care of her. She was not invalid. She had other family members to care for and other things, the other responsibilities. He had other responsibilities. He went on to preach and travel as an evangelist, as a missionary, and spent the years in the island of Patmos, gave us the book of Revelation, and wrote the Gospel of John later. But what God's saying here, I'm going to give you grace to move on. I'm going to give you the grace to move on. Mary, you've lost your firstborn son in your eyes. But God's going to give you grace, and you've got other children. John, the disciple, is no coincidence that that was the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that he was closest to. The two people on this earth, we might say, well, what about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and other people? But I think that it would be clear to see that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Mary, his own mother, they were the two people that were the dearest to him. And they said, God, and she says, God will take care of you. God will give you the grace to go on. And Jesus' acknowledgement to Mary just said, hey, Mary, I see you. Mother, I see you. And I'm still going to see you from up there where I'm sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And I'm going to send you another comforter that'll be much better than I was when I was here on this earth. And he's saying the same thing to John. John, the dearest friend you've ever known in life is now leaving. But I want you to know that my grace is sufficient. You're both in this same situation. And I want you to know that God's grace will always be sufficient. And I believe John at that moment realized that, and that maybe he fell in a deeper love relationship with Jesus than he ever had before. I'm bringing you through this trial. You get to see me. And you've touched me and handled me. You've heard me speak. You saw me in the mountain transfigured. Now you're experiencing something that you don't know how you're going to get through, but I'm there for you. And I'll send another comforter. I love what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. And I don't know how many times I've prayed this verse and thought of this verse and cried out to God with this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God, nobody's ever gone through this. Nobody's ever faced this trial. Oh, there have been people that have faced much greater trials than we will ever face. But it's common to man. There's no temptation. Other people have gone through that same thing or much worse than what you're going through. There's no temptation taken you It's consumed you. It's overwhelmed you, but it's common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Mary, I'll be faithful. He said to his mother, Mother, I'll be faithful to you. John, I'll be faithful to you. God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. By the way, you're not able to bear it. But God can bear it with you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. Mary's soul was pierced. And Jesus saying, Mary, you'll find rest in me. John, you'll find rest and comfort in me. Hey, we don't know what happened to Mary after this. Of course, she ascended into heaven, right? Or she's sitting on the right hand. No. We don't know what happened to Mary as far as this world's concerned. Of course, she passed away eventually. The details are lost in history. But we do know that John was the one that outlived all the other disciples. He was attempted to boil him to death, but he survived that. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He lived a long and painful death, to say the least, and, of serving God, but he was told by Jesus, hey, I'm still there. My grace is sufficient. And God will not suffer you to be tempted that which you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And that way is the person of Jesus Christ, our only real comfort in grief and mourning and lamenting. Yes, we need to be there for other people that are going through grief and mourning and lamenting. And some people think that they understand, whatever. I apologize. I'm not the type of person that's going to come and be sometimes. I feel convicted about this sometimes, but because I'm, I would say this from the beginning, my daughter Chloe is more like me than my daughter Rachel. Not that there's no emotion, but it's expressed much different. Sometimes people just need a shoulder to cry on. I'm certainly glad to offer that shoulder to cry on, but none of us are perfect, and I'm not the perfect example, but my Jesus is. He's the one that I can lean on. He's the one that I can call upon. He's the one that I can rest upon. And his grace is always sufficient. And he is the only real comfort in grief and mourning and lamenting. To think that I would have others that understand exactly what I'm going through is wishful thinking. And sometimes I cry out to God, God, I wish that folks would understand the trials and things that I'm facing, but may never understand, but my God does. To think that I understand what other people are going through, I could never understand the trial that you're facing, but there is a God in heaven that does. And I'd be glad to offer a shoulder. I'd be glad to offer a prayer and listen. But only God can give you the right advice and lead you in the right direction. The devil wants to destroy us, but God wants to build us. And Mary was told from the angel, he was told by the angel earlier that God's going to bless her above all women. And now Simeon says, hey, that sword that's going to pierce your soul is going to be deeper than, and I believe maybe Mary suffered more anguish and grief than anyone that's ever been on this earth other than Jesus Christ, because she was also blessed above all women. And the two go together, which is an interesting subject in itself. But the sword that pierced Mary's soul came with a grace to bear that brokenness, to bear that grief, to bear that burden, because our God is faithful. Isn't that good? Our God is faithful. When others seem to not understand, when I don't understand, when I can't understand, I can't find the things to help and find what can I do to help. And some of us are fixers. You give me something that's broken, I'll fix it. I don't know how to fix people, and I'm glad I don't, because I can't. If I thought I did, only God can do that. Only God can help other people. And I'm so glad that He's there for us. When that sword pierces our soul, thank God for the example of Mary, that we can trust in Him. I'm going to ask you to